But let's get our Bibles out and turn to Hebrews 13. Unless the Lord shows me differently, we are wrapping up our study in Hebrews this week. Next week we will press on to new territory. But as you know, we go through the Bible around here. And we have been in the book of Hebrews now for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months at least probably. And got a question for you. What did we gain from it? I mean, we got through the book of Hebrews, and that's great, but are we any better for it? Are we any closer to the Lord? Have we grown at all through it? Important to ask ourselves that, isn't it? If we're just gathering just to kind of play at this, then why do it? If we're just gathering just to kind of have even an intellectual exercise, well, yes, I learned some points. Well, that's good to a point, but that's not where we're supposed to stop. Are we different than we were 3 or 4 months ago for having gone through this? Now, if you haven't been with us through this study, that's fine. The principle I'm talking about in our study in the book of Hebrews really applies to the whole Word of God. And that is, are we letting God use it in our lives? Are we changing from having looked at it? We're to know the Word of God that we might know the author of the Word of God. Know Him better, know Him more. Let Him work in our lives all He desires. And if that's been happening, great. But the challenge this morning is simply to stop, take a look at it. What have we gained as we wrap up our study in Hebrews? Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 will be our focus for this morning. We're in Hebrews 13 as we come down to the end of our time here. And in verse 15 we read, "Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In these two verses, we see two particular sacrifices that we'll be talking about in just a moment. But let's remind ourselves of the context here of this letter. The letter of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. They were Jews who had come out of the old system, the rituals, the sacrificial, temple-focused worship and all. They'd come out of all of that, which were shadows of and just pointing to, they were examples of Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Well, they'd come out of all that, and they were now Jewish believers. But they were being tempted to go back. There were people under pressure to go back to the old ways, go back to the old ways of trying to approach God through the sacrifices and all. So, God, through the author of Hebrews here, sets out to show them and us the supremacy of Jesus. The superiority of what they had found in Jesus. That in going back, they would find nothing good indeed. There was to be no turning back. And he's going to point out, and through the letters, he's been pointing out how all the sacrifices and all the ordinances were indeed just shadows pointing to the reality, namely Jesus. The sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, they were just pointing to eventually the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So, all of that stuff was simply pointing to the reality. But now they had the reality, they weren't to go back. And God, through the author of Hebrews, focuses his whole response through focusing on Jesus being better, far better than anything or anybody else. But not only that, the author also exhorts us that Jesus being better, considering what we have found in Jesus, it's supposed to result in certain responses on our part. And so, again, the question, has it? Has there been any change? I pray there has. I trust there has. Not saying there hasn't been, but it's good to slow down and say, what have we gained in terms of God's will and agenda for us from our times in here? It's on my heart this morning to look at both aspects. The superiority of Jesus, what we have in Jesus, but what that's supposed to provoke in us. I've called our time together based on these texts, the sacrifices that please God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into this season now of celebrating the best gift ever, we thank you. Because you so loved the world, because you so loved us, you sent your only begotten Son, that we wouldn't perish, we'd have everlasting life. Thank you. And in that fellowship, in that relationship with you that you've now drawn every believer to, We experience, we find our needs being met. We find you ministering. We find, truly, Jesus is far superior to anything else. So we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we take a look at these things, don't let it stop at our heads, Lord. But we pray you'd pierce our hearts. Shake us if it need be. But Lord, have that result that you desire, that you see we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, a key word in this letter is the word better. When you write to someone, be it through a letter or an email, perchance you might just ramble on with no stated goal, no purpose. You're just writing away. But typically, and the idea being is, when we do write a letter or an email, usually there's some objective that we want to accomplish. We're trying to find out information, inform somebody something, ask a question, whatever it might be. Well, God, of course, when he writes, he has a goal. There's something he wants to accomplish. And in particular, in this letter, but again, it can apply to his whole word, but we're looking at this letter to the Hebrews. He chose to wrap up, and he's trying to capture, there's a theme woven all through this letter. And again, it's found in the word better. And if we follow that word better through the text, we discover the main thought on God's heart that he'd have us lay hold of. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to have a list up here in a moment involving the word better. Now let me just pause for a moment and say this. I pray, I seek God, I study the scripture, and then I try to present this in the way I believe God would have me to, each time I stand up here. And so sometimes I don't even use a PowerPoint at all. I just share as God would have us, just work through the text, pull out various words and different things. Sometimes we have lists up here. Sometimes we have a video. Last week we showed a video. Sometimes I have certain illustrations to drive home a point. Otherwise, it's not like there's a rote model I try to use, but I go with the way God, I feel God is leading us. Tonight, this morning, we're going to have some lists. Matter of fact, two different lists. Now, for some of you right away, you go, oh no. List, oh no. It's like being back in school. Well, hang in there and let God speak to you through it. Because I believe he can if we're open. Now, some of you, you love list. I've had some of you stop me and go, oh, I love that. I'm so much more, you know, visual than I am auditory. And it really helps me kind of get the idea and I keep notes and all. And so for some of you, you love it. Some of you go like, well, I don't know. But for all of it, God wants to speak. And so this morning, it's list. But I trust, I believe God's in all this. And this particular list now is going to just simply track through the book of Hebrews, focused on the word better. So let's take a look at it. Jesus is better is the point, is the idea that God wants to get across to us. Jesus is better. How is he better? Well, the letter begins by pointing out that Jesus is better than the angels. Our supporting text, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Now, this is probably, I think, our longest section of scripture. Hang in there, but it's awesome. This is how God begins this whole letter. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So in other words, he had all those prophets that God used, preparing the way for the Messiah and all, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he's the creator, he's the heir, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Whew. I recognize that's long, but man, there's a lot in there. Speaking about God has now spoken directly. God the Son has come and spoken to us. The Creator, the heir of all things, the one who's the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So it's all this awesome description and saying that he's become so much better than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. He's not just an angel. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man that things kind of got out of hand or something. But he's God incarnate. And so we see right away that Jesus is better than the angels. But the point in all this is God has spoken, are we listening? The next thing we learn, Jesus is better. Then we learn that Jesus is a better hope. We base this, we're coming to the book of Hebrews now, where it says in Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." It's a verse capturing, of course, the topic in that portion of the book, in which the author is pointing out, as Paul has told us, that the law is simply a schoolmaster to teach us our need for a Savior. The law doesn't save. The law makes nothing perfect. It simply points out the one who is perfect and what his righteousness is about, and we've all missed it. So it was meant to bring us to the Savior. So it speaks here of that fact. They weren't to go back. These believing Jews weren't to go back to the law. They were going to find it there. Instead, it points out that our needs are met in Christ. He is the better hope. What else do we learn from Hebrews about Jesus that he's better? The next thing is he has a better priesthood. We saw that back in chapter 7. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Remember, he talked about how the Levitical priest, they would come along, have their office, but they would die and someone else would take it over. But Jesus lives forever. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what's so important about this better priesthood is that it's an unchanging one. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession. For who? He's also able to save, able to do it. Able to save who? Those who come to God through him. The only way to come. But if you come through Jesus, you are saved. Able to save to the guttermost, it's often said. To the farthest reaches. He's able to save even someone like me and someone like you. You can say hallelujah or something. We get too used to this. So he ever lives. So his priesthood is continual, and its focus is to make intercession for anyone who come to God through him. So, a better priesthood. How else is he better, does the book of Hebrews teach us? He provides a better covenant with better promises. Hebrews 8:6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, the go-between, between us and God, of what? A better covenant, which was established on better promises." The new covenant. The old covenant, based on man's works, man couldn't do it. The new covenant, not based on my works, but on God's finished work on the cross. So it's a better covenant because it's established on the better promises, that better work, that sufficient work that Jesus has accomplished for us. What else is better? Better covenant promises. Jesus is better. He's a better sacrifice. Again, we're just going through the book, Hebrews 9:23. "Therefore, it's necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." It's speaking about those things that were in the temple and all were copies of the heavenly sanctuary, is the idea. And while they were purified with the shedding of the blood of the animals and all, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, it's the blood of Jesus that allows us to enter into the real, of which the earth was just an example. So a better sacrifice. The better sacrifice that all those earthly ones had been pointed to. That being the case, why go back? Why go back to the shadow when we now have the substance? We have the reality. That's what he's trying to point out. Jesus is better in all these ways. What's another way Jesus is better? Better possessions. We saw in Hebrews chapter 10. "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession." Where? "For yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Better and enduring possessions through Jesus. Our reward's in heaven. You guys do know that, right? This isn't home. There you go. Passing through. It's up ahead. And we have a better and an enduring possession for ourselves. He's gone to prepare a place for us. If you're a believer, he's preparing that place that where he is, you may be. And we're going to be there. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence. There's a place of assurance here. How awesome it's going to be to hear, well done. Well, we must move along. Jesus is better. How else? It speaks about a better country. We saw in chapter 11. Now remember, chapter 11 of Hebrews was that hall of faith. The listing of all those who had gone on to experience what God can do in and through someone who has faith. And in there it says about them, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here we see that this idea that they were, remember we looked at this, they were pilgrims and strangers passing through. This wasn't home. And that heaven is far better. And they recognize that. And so they long to be there. And because they long to be where God has for them, because they saw that's far better than here, what's it say? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a place for us. We won't be disappointed, and it will be far better than here. How else? Well, it also in the book of Hebrews speaks about a better resurrection. Again, Hebrews 11, speaking about what they'd gone through, all these who'd suffered for the Lord and all. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The idea, again, being is that being there is far better than being here. So it's speaking about that issue of being home. Well, we've kind of looked at this theme of better, how God, through the author, has been weaving it all through this book of Hebrews, trying to drive home what we have in Jesus. Now, one thing we see as a side note here is that this use of the word better is a little bit different than we tend to use it. We might use the word better something like, well, a steak is better than a hot dog. See, we still imply in that you can still eat the hot dog and be okay. It would give you some energy, give you some, you know, be okay. But it'd be better to have a steak. Well, and the idea here, I don't know how I'm trying to find a way to put this. And all I can say is, it's not that just Jesus is better like a steak is to a hot dog. Jesus is better like a steak is to a rock. What I mean is try to eat a rock. Or a steak is better than dirt, is the idea. You know, you try to eat it, it won't do anything, it won't sustain you, it'll kill you. It'll break your teeth and kill you. You can't live off it. It's not that there's many ways and Jesus is just a better one. He is the only way. See, that's what it means here. Matter of fact, Vine's New Testament Expository Dictionary says that this word translated better is especially characteristic of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where it is used 12 times. It indicates what is A, advantageous or useful, or it's a word that means B, excellent. That's the idea. Jesus is superior, supreme. It all pointed to him. So no use going back because you won't find what you're looking for back there is the idea. Well, having woven our way a little bit through here now, this word better, and letting it take us through and kind of lay hold of the main thought, all these things Jesus is. And he's for you, and you've received if you're a believer, and you rest in now, and you're all about that. What response does it find in us? See, that's the second theme that's woven all through it. Where God says, okay, here's the case now, believers. Here's what I am, and what I've given you, and what you have, and how this thing works. And we're going, yeah. And he says, but now, here's the second part. Here's how it's supposed to result. Here's the effect it should have upon you. So we like the first list, but let's now let the second list challenge us. It's going to be centered around two words that are found throughout Hebrews also, and it's the words let us. Number of times God's going to say, based on this, let us be found like this, meaning let it have this effect upon us, let it have this result. Let's make sure we do certain things based upon it. So here comes our let us list. First thing is, we find the word used, let us fear. Ooh, what's that mean? Well, hang in there. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise remains, since we have this better promise, promise of this rest, this assurance, this refuge, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So what's the fear there? That we would miss out. We'd settle for less. Let us make sure we don't come short. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. When God speaks, what kind of soil does his seed find in my heart? It has to be mixed with faith. That's going to make the difference. So let us fear that it's not found mixed with faith. Let us fear that we would come short, that we'd settle, we'd let things rip us off. And I'm afraid too many of us do. So the admonition is, first of all, let us fear lest any of us come short. Let's make sure we receive and walk in all God has for us. See, it's speaking about the role of faith. Faith is how we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What else? Let us be diligent. That comes from Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So it's talking here about now obedience. Obedience is the path to blessing. Let us be found obeying God, not to earn anything, but in response to him. Not to get his love, but to respond to his love. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's given us the word, is a lamp unto our feet, but we've got to be found following it. Don't be as those who don't obey and miss out. Rest is found, spiritual rest, through obedience and entering in. And here we see, again, just pointing out the work of the Word of God in the believer's life. Are we letting it have that work? The next thing we see here, come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All this that God does for us and offers us, what's he saying here? Take advantage of it. Employ it. Make sure that we do come in. Don't stand afar and say, wow, there's this better way and better sacrifice and better promises, better covenant. And wow. Make sure we do come. How? Boldly. With full assurance is the idea. Come bold before the throne of grace. Why? He's calling us to come. Why? To find mercy and grace. Now, you may not need mercy and grace. Yeah, you do. I know I sure do. And there's a place where it is. But why would we not come? That's what he's saying. See, all these aren't bringing heavy duty. Oh, man. He's saying, man, look what you have. Come on. Come on in is the call. What else? Let us go on to perfection, he calls us here. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Perfection there means maturity. We're to be growing up. There was a time we came to understand that that Jesus died for our sins, and we received that work, and we were born again. We became babies, so to speak, spiritually. And that was awesome. But we're not to stay there is the idea. We don't keep being born again over and over. We don't keep coming, you know, receiving Jesus every Sunday, but you begin to grow now. Let us go on to maturity. Let us grow up in the Lord. Let us be more and more like Jesus. And so again, are we? Are we any more like him than we were 3 or 4 months ago when we began the book? See, that's the admonition here. Let us grow up. Let us go on in him. Well, what's the next one? Let us draw near with a true heart. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just that cleansing and forgiving God has done. And what that gives to us is now this call that we can draw near to Him. How? With a true heart. Again, it's by faith, but what I want to point out here is notice it's always about the heart, isn't it? The heart in the Bible is the real us, the core of who we are. And we're to draw near with that part of us. And we can. How? We're to be in full assurance of it. Again, through faith, that role of faith in our lives. What else are we to do? Let us hold fast, he tells us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. See the basis why we don't have to waver? How we can come with this confession of our hope, for he who promised, God is faithful. Do you know the faithfulness of God? I continually discover new depths of God's faithfulness. I'm in wonder and awe at God's faithfulness. My standing up here, I just every time, it's like, God, you are so faithful. And that's the case. So let us hold fast. Hang on. Don't give up is the idea. Don't give in. Hold on to Jesus. Let us consider one another is another response called for. Let us consider one another. Be mindful of one another. Think about others in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, when we gather, it's not just to be me, 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 and all about me, but it's supposed to be others, others, others. And we're to, for the purpose of encouraging and exhorting and ministering to one another. So his work in us is to result in a work through us to our brothers and sisters. Again, we need to take a look at, is it? Do we come with the goal of saying, Lord, I'm going to bless somebody today at church. And I'm going to be used towards somebody. And then we actually act upon that. So it's the effect that we're to have on one another. Consider, let us consider, be mindful of one another. Let us lay aside every weight. We saw that in this somewhat lengthy passage, but again, important. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, what? Lay aside all that stuff of this world. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And what? There it is again. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author here is likening this life to a race, a marathon. And he's saying, look, lay aside the weights. Lay aside that sin and the weights that keep us back from all God would have us to be. So let us give him that junk. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's getting in the way. It's not helping like we think. It's in the way. Instead, let us run with endurance. Well, how am I going to do all this? Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher. Get your eyes upon the eyes of your heart. Get them fixed on and keep them on Jesus. He understands, he knows, and he wants to work this work. So what's the idea there is run the race like God designed us to run it. We must press on. And next one is let us have grace. I'm just pointing out what God says in the book, in this letter, on and on. What should this result of him being better have? Let us have grace. That one is in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This means the grace that you've received, live it out towards others. Again, not meant to stop at us, but this is how we're to be towards others as we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. The next one is let us go forth to him. That's in a couple verses before our focus verses this morning. Hebrews 13:13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. This is referring to the fact that on the Day of Atonement, they used to make the offering where they take the shed blood and bring it in the temple there, but they would take the animal outside the city walls and it would be burnt up. They'd burn up the animal, the body of the animal and all. The sacrifice was outside the camp. And Jesus was crucified outside the city. And so we're to go out unto him. Now, most commentators point out that what it represents to these Hebrews would mean, come out of the old way. Come out of the old systems of religion. Come out of all those things that don't do it. Come out of that and into Jesus. Come out of religion and come into relationship with God is the idea. Come out to him. We get to do that. Let us do that. Well, all of that leads us to our last one, and it's our focus verse for this morning. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. And that is our focus verse. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The call here is that, and what does therefore mean? Based on what's gone on before, based on what was said, let this be the response. What should be our response? To continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually to do that. Continually be thankful. To constantly be thankful. If you're doing this continually, it won't leave a lot of space for grumbling and complaining and gossiping if your focus is directed in giving thanks. So we're to continually do this. We're to do what? Offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, Psalm 50:23 declares, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Not who gives the most money glorifies me. God doesn't say that. I say not who preaches the best sermon. Thank God for that one. That's not the one who glorifies me. What does it say? The one who offers praise glorifies me. And the important message this morning is we can all do that, can't we? You can praise and thank him right where you are. Well, that brings us back to our text for this morning. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You know, it uses the word sacrifice here. First of all, sacrifice means an offering. You're lifting an offering up to him. But also, it's a sacrifice in that, yes, it can actually be a sacrifice sometimes, meaning it might cost you something, some time, some energy. It'd be sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes it can seem hard. But when we get our eyes on the better, then we see that he's worthy. See, we don't praise because we feel like it. We praise because he's worthy of it. He deserves our thanks because of the betters. And so that's the goal. Get our thoughts on the betters of Jesus. And then we'll see that we have ample reason to offer the sacrifice of praise. But there's another response here to the better of Jesus. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There are two sacrifices mentioned here that God's pleased with. The first one, the sacrifice of praise to God. But the second one, do good and share. Here we see that true worshipers pass it on. The love that we have received not only prompts us to adore the Lord and to praise and worship him, but it's also supposed to not stop at us, but to be expressed towards others. What's God's reaction to all this? It says, he is well pleased. You see, verses 15 and 16 show us what sacrifices please God. You know, we think of sacrificing for God. It's an interesting word, isn't it? When you said all he's done for us. But what are they? See, one of them is upwards, sacrifice of praise. The other is outward, the giving of yourself, your resources, whatever it might be, to do good, to share. Both are to be our responses to what we've looked at this morning, to what we've been studying in this book. So now I want us to do and think about and go out of here making sure we're doing both. It's on my heart right now to take some time and praise him. To not just talk about it, but having considered his goodness, let us worship. Let us praise. Let us give thanks. And as we go out of here, let's keep doing it And let us also remember to do good and to share with others. The other night, it was getting on in the evening, and our days can be full, probably just like yours. But I plopped down in front of the television and said, I'll see what's on. And I came into just a little part of a movie called Scrooge. You remember the movie. There's a bunch of versions of it out there. This one was the 1970s version with Albert Finney. But it's Charles Dickens' play about a man who, through a series of events, comes to understand life and what he has and the blessings of it and what Christmas is all about and all. You're familiar probably with that book or movie, Scrooge. But he's basically a man who realizes how blessed he is and all. And, well, it reached a point, like I said, we see the whole thing, but just saw part of it. But it reached a point in which he, realizing his blessings, he encounters a man that, and the man owes him like £6. Remember, it's in English. It's an English, so he owes him some money. And Scrooge is so blessed now and happy that he goes, you know, you don't owe me a thing. And he tears up this note of the, you know, this IOU the guy had that he has on this guy. Well, this guy is all super blessed. And he begins to sing, and pretty soon a couple others are, is that song, thank you very much, it's the nicest thing anyone's ever done for me. Well, it's real catchy, and pretty soon a couple more people are singing, and they're going down the street, and more are singing, and pretty soon it seems like the whole city is singing the song, thank you very much, thank you very much. They walk by some people coming out of church, and pretty soon all those people from church jump in, and everybody's singing, thank you very much, thank you very much. And, you know, it's real catchy and all that. And we're sitting there watching this, and Kathy's sitting there with me, and she goes, you know, we as believers should be rejoicing like that. This guy had his note torn up for £6, and he's all, yoo-hoo! We're forgiven our sins, given heaven instead of hell, given life instead of death, given light instead of dark. There you go. And that's what we're supposed to be about. And they're jumping around and dancing. And I mean, God forgive us when we kind of, thank you, Lord, forgive you. Praise the Lord. I mean, I understand. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're shy. But you know what? Abandon shyness. Praise Him. If people get excited on a football game or in a movie about something, we get excited about God. The betters of Jesus. So let us, towards that end, I'm going to say a word of prayer. And then the team's going to just give us a little time here to do just that, to praise Him. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And then as we go out, do the same. Offer the sacrifice of praise. And don't forget, He says, to do good and share with others. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the love that we've just been reminded of this morning. We've kind of just soaked in a little bit. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've touched us, given us life.